thank you for being here. This is the part 8 of the series I've entitled Grace in the End. And today's message is entitled, When is the Second Coming? Now, as of last week, I actually set a date, or a past date that's already happened. It's easy to set dates, isn't it, than when you look back and say, oh yeah, the Great Tribulation happened on AD 70. This week's a little different story. If you come out of here and you hear me say a date when Christ is coming, then you don't believe me, okay? Because as you're going to see clearly, nobody knows. But anyway, last week we did answer the question, when is the Great Tribulation? We believe it happened in AD 70. We discussed the Antichrist last week, so I encourage you, it is online, the podcast. You can go back and listen to that online. I know when I was a little boy, my mom and my two brothers and I, we sang at church a lot. And one of the songs we used to sing is Jesus is Coming Soon. How many of y'all ever heard that song? Okay. Jesus is come. Y'all want me to go through the whole thing? No. Just kidding. Anyway, Jesus is coming soon, morning, night, or noon. Many will meet their doom. I looked at the lyrics of the song. I won't be singing the whole song because I don't believe it the way it's portrayed in that song now. But today, I want to pose the question, when is Jesus coming? Some say it'll be soon. Others say it's already happened. Some say Jesus will return to Jerusalem. Others say he already did. Some say Jesus will return with angels and trumpets. Others say those are just metaphors. Now, keep in mind, in this study, in the book, that for the benefit of any guest that might be here, AD 70, written by Paul Ellis. We do have copies in the bookstore if you would like to get one, but he's basically taking a different approach than a lot of the doom and gloom end time stuff that you've heard if you've been listening to that. In Matthew 24, these are Jesus' words. The disciples ask him about his coming back, and I want to show you this, even though we've gone through the whole chapter of Matthew 24, I do want to touch on a few verses. Matthew chapter 24, look at this, verses 4 and 5. Jesus told them, remember they said, Lord, when are you coming? He told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. So Jesus basically talked about counterfeit, then he gave them the authentic. He told them, he never answered their question. They said, when are you coming? Jesus diverts them and begins to tell them some things. But he did tell them seven things that this would be an idea of what it's going to look like when I do come. And I want to show you these actually on the screen, just paraphrasing them quickly. The first three or four, if you'll notice, now, this is in Matthew 24. He says it'll be like lightning visible from the east to the west. It'll be as it was in the days of Noah. It will be like a thief coming when you don't expect him. It will be like a master returning home to his household. The next three. Number five, it'll be like a bridegroom coming to his wedding. It will be like a man who entrusts his wealth to his servants, goes away, then returns to see what they did with it. It'll be like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. So here are seven pictures of the second coming or the final coming of Jesus. The disciples just said, well, I want to know when. How many of y'all want to know when? That's okay. It'd be cool, wouldn't it, if he said, I'm coming on a certain date. Okay, but I want to combine a couple of verses actually in Matthew 24 verses 44 and 50. If you'll notice this on the screen, the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he is not aware of. Again and again, Jesus basically says, my return will be unexpected. He even says, and we'll see in Scripture, he says, I don't even know. Only the Father knows. And some of you will say, well, I thought Jesus knew everything God did. I believe that, especially while he was upon the earth, I believe that he chose, and there's theological terms for all this stuff, but he chose to not know some things in his humanity. I just believe that. Some don't agree with that, and it doesn't matter to me whether you do or not. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me if you do. That's not dependent upon what I'm to be doing today. So I don't get bent out of shape, by the way, over this end time stuff. Many of you have had people go out of here saying, what about this? What about Revelation? And so I said, listen, I'm just sharing some thoughts. I'm sharing some ideas of something different that might fit a little closer to the grace message than what you've heard all of your life. I'm not being out of shape if you don't believe like I do. I still don't know. There's a whole lot I don't know about the end time, okay? Revelation comes up a lot, and what about all this and so forth. So, but anyway, back to unexpected return. What's the opposite of unexpected? Expected. What's something you've expected in your life? You that are parents, you remember when you were told you were having your first child, and I never will forget that my wife and I, we remembered about our first one coming, and we were told, well, you can expect it to happen. You know, they can't be certain, but they'll say it's around this date. And you prepared, didn't you? Some of you remember what all you did when you were expecting your first child. You got a crib, you went and bought toys, and you did all these things in preparation because you were expecting something, and you had a fairly good idea of the date. The coming of Jesus will be the opposite of that. It is an unexpected event. And actually in Matthew 24, verse 36, he told the disciples, he said, I don't know, only the Father knows. And he basically was saying, I think he was saying, get your focus off of that. And you're going to see kind of why I say that here in a minute. Here's an interesting fact. If you look on the screen, here's some interesting facts about the second coming. There are more than 90 scriptures in the New Testament pertaining to the second or final coming, but none of them answer the question of when. God shares many things with his children, but look at this, but the timing of Christ's return is not one of them. In our Father's wisdom, in our Daddy's wisdom, and by the way, I hope you don't take offense to calling God the Father your Daddy. The Bible says that he's Abba Father. That's like daddy to a Jewish person. And when a little child, a little Jewish boy, goes up to the father and says, Daddy, 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 it's like saying Abba Father. Let's try to drop some of the religious nonsense of, oh, Father, you know, I want to approach you today. You wouldn't talk to your dad like that, would you? Just come to him and be real. He just wants you so much to be real. But in his wisdom, he's decided that we don't need to know this. Okay, preacher, I get it. We don't know when he's coming. But will it be soon? We keep hearing questions like, well, I guess it's going to be soon. Well, evidently, there were some people in the Bible who thought it was going to be soon. I want to share with you just a few scriptures that seem to talk about the imminent return. The word imminent, I could say that word wrong, couldn't I? It wouldn't sound good. It means it's about to happen. It means it's close at hand. Look at what James said in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He said, Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now here's another scripture that's been used a lot to talk about this quick return. As Paul, looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is the closing of the first letter to the church at Thessalonica, and here's what he said to them. He said, Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. Can I just stop there? May the God of peace make you holy in every way. How many of y'all used to think, by the way, the theological term for becoming holy is sanctification? In other words, that we were taught, well, yes, you're saved by grace, but now if you want to be holy, it's a process that you do. The more you stop doing bad things, the more you start doing good things, the more you stop sinning, the more you start following Christ's word. That's called sanctification, at least that's what I was taught. That's not true. You can't make yourself holy, period. Mm-hmm. Quit trying. I want you to see this just a second. I know we're talking about the end time, but I'm telling you, you cannot ignore scriptures like this. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and make you your whole spirit and soul body be kept blameless until the Lord Christ returns again. Look at this. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. I'm telling you, over and over with the new eyes of grace, you'll see in Scripture, especially the new covenant of grace after the cross, Paul's writings, which is 2/3 of the New Testament, you will notice time and time again, you are told who you are, then he will say, walk that out. I want you to notice this right here. He says, now may the God of peace make you holy. That's the fact, that God made you holy. God made you righteous. God made you, he's totally forgiven you already, apart from you trying to run one at a time. Just we could go on and on and on about what the finished work of the cross has done, but now the more you believe that and hear that, now, basically, walk that out. I used to think that I had to be holy, so now I could become holy. You see what I'm saying? I had to do acts of righteousness so that I could be righteous. I'm telling you, that is the lost system, and it puts people under guilt and condemnation, and it's no wonder we have Christians walking around that don't know who they are, feeling defeated and just beaten down. And I'm telling you, we feel that from the church. And God has so delivered me from so much of that, and it's a process, by the way. As I keep saying, 2 years from now, I look back on this message and say, wow, I didn't even have that right. It was so much better than I thought. Grace is always better than what you think. So if you're erring on, well, could that really be right? Could I really be in Christ? Could I really be righteous? I'm telling you, it's always better than what you think. That's exactly what I found on my grace journey that I started 7 or 8 years ago. I would think, okay, yeah, I can accept that I've been forgiven apart from running one at a time, but can I really be in Christ? And we go through this battle every time. Are you listening? Every time I'm in this dilemma and I'm really studying Scripture, seeking, not trusting what Carlton Rivers says, not trusting what Joseph Prince says or Steve McVeigh or other grace preachers, I said, Holy Spirit, I've got to figure this out for myself. And I encourage you to do that. Don't just take my word on it. I've taken preachers' word on it, and they can be wrong and are wrong. That ought to be good news. Y'all don't hear many preachers say that. I'm telling you, you hear something, but here's what I found. And I think I'm not the exception, I don't think. Every time I battle it, I say, well, is that really true? I have found it to be true and actually more than I thought. I'm just telling you. So don't shut it down because that ain't what your head is saying. That ain't what you've been taught. Remember that. Amen. My goodness, I tell you, grace is so much better, isn't it? By the way, these people, they thought that Christ is coming soon. See, coming again, coming soon. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I could pick verse after verse, but I'll stop after this one. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer said in verse 37, for in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And by the way, most of the scholars, when was this written? Well, let me tell you. Most of the scholars believe that the book of Hebrews was written before AD 70, or the Great Tribulation, or the downfall of Jerusalem. And so some say around AD 64. So I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I get out my calculator, and it's 2018, and I'm minus 64. It's been 1,954 years since this verse was written. It says, just a little while. Well, see, they thought, well, probably 2 weeks from now, maybe, month, surely not over a year. How many of y'all are hearing that actually even now? Can I remind you of what God said, or actually what the Holy Spirit said through Peter in 2 Peter? And this is some of the last words that was recorded. 2 Peter was written before. Tradition says he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like Christ. That's what tradition says. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at this. He said, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. How many of y'all been in difficulties and you think, now I know God said he's going to meet this need. I've read Philippians. You know, it says, for God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. How many of y'all thought, God, if kind of said right here, the Lord really isn't slow. You really think he is slow. If you just get real with me, I've said that to the Lord more than once. I said, the Lord is, but here he says, the Lord really isn't slow about his promises, as some people think, as Carlton thinks. No, he is being patient for your sake. Talking about his second coming. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. By the way, the word repent means to change their minds. He wants us to have time to keep telling people over and over and over again about the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, see, according to here, a day is like 1,000 years with the Lord and vice versa. It's almost been 2 days since this Hebrew writer said, I'll come in just a little while. You get it? All right, now y'all are either just saying this is so elementary I don't need it, or I'm not getting it, one of the two. Anyway, God's ways are not our ways. God's timing is not like our timing. I remember back in a very legalistic church that I was raised in, there was a pastor there who was all about the end time and doom and gloom, and he was preaching. He said, folks, it's close. I mean, this is, I'm 57 now, so do the math, minus 20 or even before. We're talking a long time ago. And I remember that there was such a following of his teaching that I know somebody very close in my family, some others that literally were making financial decisions based on Christ coming here in a few years. And I'll give you an example. I never will forget hearing this. And I'm sitting there thinking, is this really wise? Do I just not have the faith they have? But they were literally not, I heard one say, I'm not worried about retirement. I'm not going to be here anyway. Anybody else heard this kind of stuff? I'm telling you, if somebody says Christ is coming in my lifetime, or, and that's kind of setting a date, right? Some of these people were my age. You know, he's coming before I die. So they're thinking he's coming within the next 15, 20 years or whatever. That's setting a date, in my opinion. And I'm telling you, typically he's not going to come when somebody pins it down and says, well, he's coming that date. I don't care if they are Christians. If you hear me say he's coming in 2030, hey, he won't be the coming that year. You see what I'm saying? Look at this on the screen. The practice, this is from Paul Ellis, the practice of picking dates for the Lord's return continues to this day, as evidenced by our current fascination with ISIS, blood moons, and Russia. Y'all have heard some of that, right? Until Jesus comes, there will be people trying to put a date on his return. My friends, when you hear that, don't fall for it. Don't go by the books. Don't go trying to figure it out and look at the moon and do all this kind of stuff. We should be so consumed. Now listen, if you forget everything else I said today, I believe that we should be so consumed with Jesus Christ and who we are in Him and the finished work of the cross that we are so charged up every time we think about Jesus Christ, we can't help but overflowing that good news on Facebook. We can't help but overflowing that good news on Twitter. Whatever, at your place of employment, people will just notice something different about you. It's not something you're getting up that morning saying, oh God, I want to be excited for you today. I want to do right for you today. Listen, say, Lord, I pray that you'd live your life through me today. I pray that you would remind me over and over and over again about who I am in you. I pray that you would remind me that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ when I blow it and I'm not righteous. You see, your behavior doesn't define you. Focus on who you are in Him. And I'm telling you, now you will begin to live out the things you believe about yourself. I believe you'll live up to are down to the expectations that you place on yourself and on other people. We as parents, oh my goodness, I wished I'd have understood this the first time my child was born. But I started getting it as time went by. But I start telling you, I love you and I'm so proud of you that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and you go out and have a good day today. If they come back and blow it, they'll be in my camp because I do the same thing. But that doesn't change who I am in Jesus Christ. It helps me get up from that mistake and move forward instead of wallowing in condemnation and guilt. Condemnation and guilt ended at the cross. Don't let the enemy tell you any different. Y'all just gonna get me stirred up. I want to close with something that I think is important about the importance of, yes, it's okay to wonder about the end times, but it's not okay to be consumed with it. Okay? The disciples evidently weren't satisfied with the answer Jesus gave them before the cross, before he died. And then after Jesus died, just before Christ ascended, in the book of Acts chapter 1, I want you to notice what they asked him again as we look at verses 6 and 7. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel or restore our kingdom?" In other words, you didn't come like we were expecting. We thought you would come and take over and demolish Rome and basically set us on the top, you know. And that was not the point of Jesus' return. And then in verse 7, he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." He basically was saying again, he's saying, "I don't know, and it ain't your business to know." I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I get it. So don't listen to anyone who says, you know, that Christ is coming. And then something interesting happens, if you will, right after that. Jesus changes the subject. I want you to notice what he said. And by the way, this is the same time that Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, is given. The same time. So if you were to put Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28, 19 and 20 together, it's all the same setting, okay? Here's what he said. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling the people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and the Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And by the way, verses 10 and 11 goes on and says, after Christ ascended, they were standing there still looking up to the clouds. And the Bible says two men dressed in white came down. I believe it's talking about two angels. Says, "Why are you standing here looking for Jesus?" They're basically saying, "Why do you stand here gazing into the clouds? And in the same way you saw him go is the same way you're going to see him ascend." And remember what Acts 1 said? It says to go, therefore, basically get up and go and start telling what you know about this wonderful Jesus Christ. That's sharing the good news. Did you know, and it says after the Holy Spirit has come, of course the Holy Spirit comes and so forth, so that happened. Well, here in Acts 8:1, now keep in mind, Acts 1:8 says to go. Acts 8:1 says that they were still hanging around there and not going. And you know what God used? He didn't send it, but he used it. He didn't stop it. The Bible says, look it up, Acts 8:1, that persecution came on the church. And guess what they did? They scattered. They started going to Judea and Samaria and so forth. So God used Acts 8:1 to help them get in gear and do what Acts 1:8 says. Very interesting, isn't that right? But anyway, nothing wrong with studying the end times. However, don't get bent out of shape when you don't agree with exactly what the preacher believes. Don't get bent out of shape and consumed, "Well, I just got to figure this out." You know, and you just, I've seen people obsessed with this. Not in here, but in the past. I mean, I'm not kidding. They've read every book, and I'm thinking, "I don't care. Go do your thing." You know, they'll ask me, "What do you think?" I say, "I don't know. I've not read it. It's not been my focus." But don't let it be your main focus. Let's share the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the good news of Jesus Christ? It's so complex, isn't it? But allow me to share with you, allow me to encourage you with a few words I'm about to say. Okay? Jesus died for all of humanity. He took all of humanity to the grave. He buried them old selves. Aren't you thankful? Say, "I'm thankful he buried me." He buried us with Christ. Guess what he did? He raised us with Christ. That's part of the co-resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were raised with Christ. We shared in his resurrection. We were given a new identity. Our old identity isn't what this body does. Can I hear a witness? Your identity, you were given a new identity in Christ. And my friends, can I tell you that that new creation is eternal? That new creation is... I tell you what, let me just quit talking and let the Bible tell you. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2:9. One of my favorite verses in the scripture, as I think about when I get down on myself and I see what this old body and mind does, and I think that that's who I am because I can't seem to change a behavior, I have to remember that my behavior doesn't define me. And I'll pull up a verse like this, and it says that basically when the enemy says that you're something that you're not in Christ, you need to, that's not who you are. Who are you? For you are a chosen people. Chosen by God Almighty. For Christ came and died on the cross just for you. Take it personal. You know, we say, well, don't take it personal. Hey, take this personal. God chose you. The creator of the universe. The creator of everything that was, that is, that is to come, chose to die just for you. You are a royal priest. Do you know that only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies? The Bible says that when Christ came or died on the cross, the veil that separated the commoners, that was you and me back then, from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And only the high priest, and he had to go through all kind of rituals of washings and ceremonies and all that kind of stuff to get himself cleaned up to go into the Holy of Holies. Folks, now it says that you are a royal priesthood. It's called the priesthood of the believer. The veil was rent from top to bottom. That big curtain, no longer, because guess what? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords came now into you. The Bible says that you are the temple of God. Look up Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, I believe it is. It says, you are the temple of God. And by the way, and it says that, and that place is holy. Well, I don't feel holy, preacher. Once again, are you going to go on your feelings or are you going to go on what Jesus said? Can I tell you? Go on what God said. You'll mess it up every time. You are holy because God dwells there. Wow. You're a royal priesthood. Hey, you're a holy nation. Well, I don't feel holy. And then the old King James, that you know there, I may offend somebody here. I'm good at that. The old King James says that you're a peculiar people. That's not what it means. Peculiar means weird. And well, the Bible says, I've heard preachers say, well, the Bible says you're to be peculiar. That means you'd act weird and different from everybody. That's not what the Greek word says. The newer translations gets it more correct. God's very own possession. That's what that Greek word says. You've been bought with a price. That price was Jesus Christ. He came and gave Himself just for you. The work is already done. Now notice, I keep seeing this over and over again in Scripture, in the New Covenant of Grace. Notice, He spends a lot of time telling you who you are. First. We love, that's our part, because Christ loved us first. You want to love more people? Then focus on how much you're loved by God. You want to do more of what the last part of this verse says? Then focus on the first part. Tell yourself that you're holy. Tell yourself that you're a priest. Tell yourself that you've been bought with a price. You are God's adopted. As a result, yeah, by the way, you begin to believe the first part. Look at what's going to happen. You can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You see, that's our overflow part. It comes naturally if you'll just keep focusing on who you are and what Christ has done. Dear friends, you are flawless in God's eyes because He's not seeing your identity by looking at your behavior. He's basing what He sees in you as He looks through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you going to choose to believe it or not? That's it. It's not a matter of you living and doing anything right to make yourself right. You're right with God before you ever believed it. Well, I thought you had to go through all these praying and clean yourself up a little bit. We'll say you can't clean yourself up. Churches will say that, but deep down, if you don't fit the mold of cleaning yourself up and dressing right and all that, you're not welcome. And I'm telling you, I was a part of that. I'm telling you, you are right with God before you get yourself cleaned up. Christ knew you couldn't clean yourself up. He did it for you. Will you just by faith begin to believe it? Listen to the words. I know I play a lot of Mercy Me, but they're just one of the groups that's like me. They've gone off the deep end of this grace message. They say you're flawless because the Bible says you're flawless. Will you believe it?